certainly appreciate an interest in your prayers tonight, as I always do. There's never a time that I don't. I don't say it every time, but I hope you understand that. This morning, we made a comment from the second chapter of Genesis about how that God had caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and then the Lord did some surgery. The Lord took a rib out of Adam's side, and he made a woman. The Bible says God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he slept. Now, this was not an ordinary type sleep. We, I think, understand in life that sleep is important, as long as we don't overdo it. And I mention that because I come over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 13, and Solomon said, "Love not sleep, lest I come to poverty." I've seen some people, I think, truly love to sleep. And sleep is a necessary part of life. It's important that we eat right. It's important we exercise. And it's important that we get the proper amount of rest, which includes sleep. But the sleep under consideration here is not an ordinary type of sleep. Again, it's a sleep that God providentially brought upon the very first person that he created, Adam, from the very dust of the earth. Again, when we take a look at some of the things the Bible might say about sleep, we can understand this was not an ordinary sleep. There's a sleep, I think, of the natural sleep, once again, even the sleep of human weakness. Over in the fifth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, again, Solomon speaks, and Solomon had a lot to say about the subjects under consideration tonight. And we find over here where Solomon said that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or whether he eat much. But the abundance of the rich will keep him from sleep. Now, I think you can probably understand that verse by just observing things in life. You know, everything in the Bible is played out for us in real life if we'll just look. Everything taught in the Word of God, you should be able to see examples of it, illustrations of it in ordinary living, because the Bible is about ordinary life. The Bible is about life. Whether you live 2,000 years ago or live today, human nature is always the same. Never changes. He says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or whether he eats much. The laboring man labors all day to make a living. He's tired. He comes in. He eats. He lays down. He goes to sleep to rise to labor another day. He ends that day. He comes in. He's tired. He's wore out. He eats. He goes to sleep. And he rises up to labor another day. The sleep of a laboring man, he says, is sweet whether he eats little or whether he eats much. But the abundance of the rich will cause him not to sleep. In other words, this is a picture of a person whose mind is on his bank account. He's concerned about the stock market. He's concerned about the CD rates. He's concerned about a number of things that might affect his life. And he's thinking about those things, and therefore sleep is removed from him. Just simply a general principle that Solomon teaches right here in the book of Proverbs, where again we're told that we should love not sleep. There's some things you do too much of. Some of the best advice I've ever heard and will pass along for anybody of any age is not to overeat, not to overspend, and not to oversleep. Any of those three or a combination of those three things will be detrimental to you. Now notice again what Solomon said. He says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty." If you love sleep, you're going to wind up in poverty because you're going to be in the bed when you should be on your feet. You should be out working, laboring, doing something. And so, again, wonderful advice from the wisest man who ever lived here. And Solomon gave two illustrations in the book of Proverbs to illustrate this principle. We look in the book of Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll find down there about verse 6, he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." Now, the person he's addressing here is a sluggard. A lazy type individual. He says, "Go to the ant and consider her ways." Now, you wouldn't think you could gain too much of a lesson perhaps from an ant, but you're going to gain a very important lesson from the ant right here, according to Solomon. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways." It says, "She provideth her meat in the summer, and she gathereth her food in the harvest time." It says, "She has no ruler, she has no guide, she has no overseer." Some of the things that we couldn't operate without, she doesn't have. She doesn't have an overseer. She doesn't have a guide. But have you ever seen an ant sleeping? I've never seen a sleeping ant. I've seen ants, and they can be somewhat aggravating and irritation and seem like a pest. I've never seen a sleeping ant. All the ants I've ever seen are always busy. They're always moving. They're always working. He says, now consider the ant, thou sluggard. Then he concludes it like this. He says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of thy hands, so shall thy poverty come. Clear picture, is it not? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come. Here's a shall in the Word of God, just as shall as Matthew 1:21. Your poverty will come if you take that attitude. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. We come over to the 24th chapter of Proverbs, and you're going to find Solomon giving us a similar illustration. He said, I went by the field of the slothful, of the man void of understanding. Now here's a man who's void of understanding. He's a slothful man. He's got a field. He said, I went by that field, and I noticed it was all covered over with thorns and nettles in the vines and growing over the walls. He says, the door of the wall was broken down. Here's a picture of something in deterioration. Here's a picture of a vineyard that would have a wall around it, a stone wall around the vineyard, trying to keep the foxes and the animals out, people or whoever, out of the vineyard. Inside should be the vineyard. And it was a place, when kept properly, would produce great fruit. But there's no fruit here because there's been great neglect. No fruit here because there's been negligence. And the person who's negligent is described a little later, just like he did back there in Proverbs chapter 6. He says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come. That's given to us twice in the book of Proverbs, both times addressed to the sluggard, to the person that is a lazy individual who loves sleep, and his poverty comes. Again, Psalmist says, love not sleep, lest thy poverty come. So sleep is a blessing for us. When you're really tired and you're weary, you've had a hard day, just thought of going to bed and going to sleep is a wonderful thought, is it not? How relaxing it can be when you're able to do that. And sometimes you can lay there and perhaps not be able to get to sleep. You know, one of the worst feelings there is when you need to stay awake and your eyelids are so heavy they fall down and you can't keep them up. And the other is when you need to go to sleep and you close your eyelids and still can't go to sleep. Either way is kind of difficult. And I know for some people, especially the younger people, you can't get them to go to bed and then you can't get them up the next morning. I can't quite understand. You can't get them to go to bed. Try to encourage them to go to bed, and you just can't hardly get them to do it. And then the next morning, you have to threaten them to get them out of the bed. But anyway, we need a proper amount of rest. But I got to thinking one time, you know, if you average sleeping 8 hours a day, that means 8 is 1/3 of 24. That means you sleep a third of the day. And if you average that over a lifetime, if you live to be 90, you'd sleep 30 years. When I thought of it like that, I thought, my, you know, you sleep 1/3 of your life away. Well, you don't exactly sleep it away. If you don't get some sleep, it will go away. You got to get the proper amount of sleep and the proper amount of rest, but some people kind of specialize in it. But anyway, there's simply the natural sleep that we need, but the sleep under consideration here in Genesis 2 is not the normal type of sleep that I've been talking about here. There is that sleep of human weakness that we have to deal with, and you see that illustrated even in the life of the apostles. Now, come over here to the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. You find also in Mark and also in Luke. In fact, Luke chapter 9 will have what I really want. In Luke chapter 9, you're going to find where the Lord takes three of his disciples. He's going to take Peter, James, and John with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's going to take them on top of that mountain. Now, there was 12 apostles, but these three went with the Lord in several special places. The other nine did not. He takes them on top of the mountain there where he's transfigured between two Old Testament giants, so to speak. One is Moses and the other is Elijah. And you're going to find where the scripture says that the apostles were heavy with sleep. And the subject matter there that Christ had with those two Old Testament giants, once again, had to do with his decease. The most important subject in all the Bible, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is transfigured before them. They see him in a kind of a glorified state before he will be glorified after his resurrection. And he's there between Moses and Elijah. Two men that represent at least two things, represent the law and the prophets. But also we're going to find that Moses, when he died, he was buried and God buried him. And no man knows where his sepulcher is even unto today. But Elijah did not die the normal way of death. He was translated. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. And when the Lord comes back again, there are going to be those who will be in the grave like Moses, who shall be resurrected. And there'll be those like Elijah that'll be left, and they shall be translated. They'll be caught together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. I'd say that would be an event I wouldn't want to miss. I'd hate to fall asleep in that. Have you been just watching a movie? You know, a TV program you had a real interest in, but you just got real tired and you fell asleep right at the end of the show. And of course, now with the DVRs and all that, you can save yourself. But there was a time when you couldn't. There was a time you just missed it. There's a time you just missed it. You couldn't, you know, you missed the very thing you've been wanting to see all along, and you fell asleep at the wrong time, and you tried your best to stay awake, and you couldn't do it. Well, that just pales in comparison, obviously, what's under consideration here in the Mountain of Transfiguration experience. Here you have a tremendous experience, a unique experience, that the Lord's going to let just three men in on, so to speak. And they're going to see Moses and Elijah, been dead for hundreds of years, appear there with the Savior, and they recognized who they were. And the Bible says they fell asleep. That's not the best time to fall asleep, as far as I'm concerned. They were talking about the decease of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important subject, once again, in all the Bible, is the death of Christ. Why he died, how he died, for whom he died, what was accomplished in that death, are four essential, critical, important questions to be answered by the Word of God. And the Word of God does give answers to all four of these questions. And if the Lord's people would study those four questions and seek for the answers to those four questions, then we would have to be putting some chairs out here, I believe, at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. Because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ secured the salvation of his elect, obtained their salvation, and nobody can take one out of the hand of God. It was a work that was a marvelous work, an amazing work, a miraculous work. Nothing could compare to it. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord's people have a hope within their hearts that they were embraced in that great work. Nevertheless, they fell asleep when they were talking about his death. Now, can you imagine the conversation? Moses may be talking, Elijah's talking, Jesus is talking, and they're all talking about his death. Moses and Elijah were all the prophets of the Old Testament day that had many things to say about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy and also in type and shadow. But I find another time in the life of the Lord when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes to that garden, he takes the same three men with him once again. He takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says that Jesus went a little farther. And he went about a stone's cast and knelt down. I'm not exactly sure how far that might be. Might be one distance for me, one distance for you, but I think we can get the picture here, about a stone's cast. And he went a little farther. And Jesus always goes as far as he has to, number one. And he's always able to go further than any man can, number two. Always remember that. Jesus went a little farther. Jesus went just as far as he needed to go. And Jesus begins to pray, and he prays so earnestly. The Bible describes it as if when, as he sweat as it were great drops of blood to show the intensity of the prayer, to show the enormous pressure, you might say, or stress of the moment. He sweat as it were great drops of blood. And he came back and he found the disciples asleep. And the Lord asked the question. He says, could thou not stay awake just for a while? Here we see, I think, the sleep of human weakness once again. I'm sure those apostles would have liked to have stayed awake, but their eyes were heavy at the time. The Lord goes back in and prays again the second time, prays the same prayer, comes back, finds them asleep the second time. Then he goes and prays the third time, and his prayer once again is this: Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass, but if not, then thy will be done. After the third time, he comes back out, and then he tells those disciples to sleep on. He says, sleep on. He says, for the time now is fulfilled. Now the Lord is going to move from there, of course, to where he will be apprehended, taken before Pilate, and then he'll be taken on to the cross a little bit later on. Here is the sleep, I think, of human weakness. And the Lord, here's what the Lord told him. He says, well, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I'm sure they were willing in the spirit. They were happy to be there, no doubt, to be with the Savior. Savior had taken them in there. But the flesh was weak at a moment of time when they could have been a tremendous encouragement to the Savior, a tremendous support to the Savior. They fall asleep because of the weakness of the flesh. Here is a type of sleep that's just simply, a picture of the weakness of the human person. Then we have a sleep in the Bible that is a spiritual sleep that the Lord's people can be in. That's what Paul has consideration in Ephesians 5 and 14 when he says, "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now, if you are asleep, you're alive. But when you're asleep, you're more active than someone that's dead. Paul says, "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light." He says, walk circumspectly. That means walk, being alert and sober with your eyes open and being watchful. All right, here's some people that were asleep spiritually. We can get in that kind of a sleep, can we not? Over here in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul asked a question. He said, it is high time, makes a statement, it is high time to awake out of sleep. He said, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It is high time. Now, you know, a lot of expressions we use out here in the natural realm, they came from the Word of God. And here's one of them, high time. Man just didn't come up with that. The Lord had that back pinned down for us a long time ago in the book of Romans. He says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He says, we're of the day and not of the night. Therefore, let us put on the armor of the day and not, the armor of darkness. And so we're in the day and we need to awake out of sleep. It is high time. If we're asleep, it's high time to wake out of sleep. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Not life, but light. If a person could wake up, obviously they have life, but they don't have the light. But the promise of light is to be given here to those who walk circumspectly, those that awake out of their sleep. So there is the spiritual sleep that's under consideration here. There are times when God can take sleep away from you. In the book of Daniel, I read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, where the king is King Nebuchadnezzar. And you're going to find where it says that he had these visions and these things that he was revealed to him, and his sleep was taken from him. And we find here where God is in the arrangement of showing this king something that's going to take place presently and also down the road in the future. And he's greatly troubled by these dreams that he's got here. These dreams have come from the hand of God, and his sleep is taken from him. And you're going to find where he brings his astrologers and his magicians to him and tells them that he's had this dream, this vision, but he can't remember what it was. He wants them to do two things. He wants them to tell him what the dream was and then give him an interpretation of it. Well, they said, what you've asked is unreasonable. Says, tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And he thinks they're stalling for time. And he says, not so. You're going to have to tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation of it. Well, I'm going to have to take up for the magicians in this case. What he asked was indeed unreasonable. Who in the world can tell you of a dream? When I have a dream, I'm thankful they usually disappear quickly. I'm glad that they just simply vanish from my mind when I get up. Because my kind of dreams are not profitable dreams. They're usually nightmares of one kind or another. I think I've stayed before, but usually I'm back in school. And I never was thrilled about going to school. And so I'm back in school and I'm supposed to graduate. And I find out I'm one credit short near graduation day. Or I'm getting ready to end the semester and all of a sudden I find out I've got to take an exam in a course that I hadn't been to a class all semester long. For some reason, I didn't realize I was signed up, hadn't been to a class. Now I'm informed you're in the class, you got to take an exam. And I hadn't been to a single class all semester. When I wake up, I just say, thank you, Lord, that was a dream. Now, the king has a dream. He can't remember the dream. He wants the magicians to tell him the dream and the interpretation of it. But there is one that's going to be able to do that. His name is Daniel. Daniel hears about this because the life of all them, including Daniel and Hebrew children, is at stake. And Daniel prays to the God of glory, and God reveals to him the dream that he had and gives him the interpretation of it. And of course, that dream was the fact that he's revealing to him that his kingdom is like a kingdom of fine gold, be followed by another kingdom that's inferior, by another kingdom inferior to that, and by a fourth kingdom inferior to that. And all these kingdoms shall come to pieces one day, but there's also another kingdom that shall be established, shall stand forever, and that's God's kingdom. And that was revealed unto the king, and Daniel gave the revelation of it. But I find over in chapter 6, where due to Daniel's faithfulness, Daniel finds himself in a great deal of trouble. Because of his faithfulness to the Lord, there's jealousy among others there in the Babylonian kingdom concerning Daniel. And they have tried every way they can to find a way that they can find something on Daniel, but he has carried out his duty and responsibilities so perfectly, there's not one thing they can find against him. He said, we're going to have to go against, find something where he has done something with his God that'll be contrary to the laws of the land. So they get the king to sign a decree that nobody could pray to any other God other than the king's God for 30 days. The Bible says that Daniel, knowing the decree had been signed, opened his windows and prayed 3 times a day as he always had facing Jerusalem. Daniel didn't change a thing. Daniel did not give them the opportunity to even think that he might be a compromiser. Not one thing. Well, they see all this and they come to the king and they report Daniel. And they remind the king that he signed a decree and it cannot be reversed. So the king has no choice but Daniel in prison. But the king thought fondly of Daniel. And he says, the God whom thou servest continually shall deliver thee. He had noticed that Daniel served his God on a continuous basis. Says that night, the king could not sleep. Sleep was taken away from the king that night. The next morning he goes and he cries out, is the God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee? And Daniel cried out, O king, live forever. For God sent his angel this night and shut the mouth of all the lions here in this den of lions, and I'm okay. Now, it doesn't say that Daniel slept, but I'm convinced he did. I'm very convinced that Daniel slept that night, but the Bible says that the king did not sleep that night. Here, sleep is taken away from the king. Taken away in Daniel 2, taken away in Daniel chapter 6. God calls a deep sleep to come upon Adam. And then he takes a rib out of Adam's side. This is not an ordinary type of sleep. This is a special providential type of sleep that God brings upon him. I'd like to go to 1 Samuel chapter 26 for another example of this. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, you're going to find where David is being pursued by Saul. And as you go back and begin to read the book of 1 Samuel and see how all this begins to come to pass and all this develops, you'll find some very interesting statements concerning the involvement of the Lord. We believe very strongly in the providence of God. We do not believe in the absolute predestination of all things. That is, that everything you say and everything you do has been predetermined or predestinated of God to come to pass. It could not be any other way. That charges God with sin. That charges God with confusion. We do not believe that, but we do believe in the providence of God. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is the sovereign ruler of all the universe. We believe that God can intervene at any time and overrule at any time concerning his creation, concerning any event in life. He can do anything he purposes to do and desires to do at any time, in any place. It makes no difference. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. We believe in God's sovereignty and God's providence as well. Now you start reading this, the life of David and the life of Saul of Kish, and you're going to find God heavily involved in all the events that's taking place. You're going to find that Saul became king, not because it was God's will in the beginning. It was the will of the people, not the will of God. But God's going to allow them to have this man to be king over them. This man's become very envious of David because David is highly blessed of God. And David goes out to battle and he wins the battle and comes back and the women begin to sing the song that Saul has slain his 1,000, but David has slain his 10,000. It was a true report. But we notice here, Saul was blessed of God just like David was. Saul was not defeated, Saul was victorious. Saul slew his thousands, but God just blessed David more abundantly than Saul. God has a sovereign right to do that. Do you know that? God has a sovereign right to bless one person more than he does another person. He does not have to bless everybody alike. And many of the blessings we receive, in life, obviously is due to our obedience. And if we're falling short of those blessings, we might need to check our life out. God can bless one person more than he can another person. He's just to do that. We ought to rejoice when other people are being blessed. We see other people that are being blessed of God. We ought to be happy for them and rejoice that God is blessing them. And I'm going to tell you, anything short of God's wrath is a blessing for us anyway. Because by nature, that's what we deserve. We deserve the very wrath of God. Anything beyond the wrath of God is more than we deserve. You know, Dave Ramsey, when you call in his show and ask him how he's doing, he always says, better than I deserve. He stole that from us. Not really. But that's been a, saying, a proper saying, a biblical saying, a scriptural saying, the Lord's people have been saying for many, many, many years. He did not come up with that on his own, I can assure you. But I do like the saying, because it's absolutely true. How are you doing? Better than I deserved. It's refreshing to run into somebody you don't even know, maybe in the hospital or wherever it might be, and you kind of run into them, maybe in the elevator, where you know you kind of got to speak, and you say, well, how are you doing? They say, well, I'm very blessed. How are you? I like to hear people say that. I'm very blessed. Hope you have a blessed day. And so the Lord can bless one more than another if he so desires to do so. God is blessing David more than he's blessing Saul, but he's blessing both of them. But Saul becomes very envious. Jealousy begins to overtake his life. And jealousy is as cruel as the grave, according to Solomon in the Song of Solomon. Jealousy will bring destruction to your own life. And Saul began to devise plans whereby he might slay David and remove David off the scene. But you're going to find the Bible says that God was with David. And David behaved himself wisely before God. And the Lord is with him. And you're going to find another man by the name of Samuel into the picture. And you're going to find a number of times where it says, and the Lord spake to Samuel. And the Lord spake to the ear of Samuel. And we have specific information that God is giving Samuel. So we come here to 1 Samuel chapter 26. And you're going to find this is the second time that David had an opportunity to take the life of Saul and refused to do it. He was encouraged to do it both times by his men. A lot of men would listen to that encouragement and would take the life of their enemy. But David did not, and here's the reason he didn't do it. He says, I will not touch the life of God's anointed. David knew that Saul had been anointed to be king over Israel. Even though he was the people's choice, God allowed it and anointed him to be the king. And David would not take his life, even though he was encouraged to do so. This is opportunity number two. Opportunity number two, you're going to find where Saul and his men are down in a trench. And the Bible says they were asleep. Verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench. And his spear stuck in the ground in his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy in thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. In other words, I just need one opportunity. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and not be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. He says, the day is coming, he'll die one of three ways. The Lord forbid I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take now thy spear that is by his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. In other words, David and his companion here slipped down, you know, to where Saul is at and his men, they're all asleep. And David's going to take his spear and his cruse of water and slip right back out of there without them ever knowing anything about it. You might think, well, you know, they were sure taking a big risk. And they were. But, you know, they were not going to wake up, because I read down here in verse 12. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. The Lord was in the arrangement. The Lord providentially intervened. And that really was a big risk for them to go down there to where Saul and his men were. It was just two of them, David and his companion. And they're going down there. If they awake, surely they would capture him and his life would be taken. But the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon Saul. How in the world could you not believe in providence when you read expressions like this? Saul and his men were all asleep. David went down there, got the spear, got the cruse of water, slipped right back out. And then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people, and Abner, the son of Ner, who was his bodyguard, Saul's bodyguard, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? And Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good. that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because you've not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. The only reason Saul was not slain was because of the integrity of David. David's understanding about the Lord, and this being the Lord's anointed. Otherwise, David would have slain him. He would have already slain the first time. But he didn't. He didn't slay him the second time. But just like he did the first time, he left with the evidence that he could have if he so desired to do so. But God caused a deep sleep to come upon him. This was no ordinary sleep that Saul and them were experiencing. Just like it was no ordinary sleep that Adam experienced when God did the surgery on him and took the rib out of his side. There is a sleep of human weakness. There's even a sleep of disobedience. There was a man one time in the name of Jonah that God told him to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach to the Ninevites. Jonah didn't want to do it. Jonah decides he's going to rebel. He's going to go the opposite direction. And he does. You know, for a little while, it looked like he made the right decision, didn't it? You know, sometimes in your disobedience, you might get to feeling pretty good. You might think, well, you know, I made the right decision. I didn't want to do that, and I'm going along. Everything's just fine. Because he went down to the sea. There was a ship, very thing he was wanting. Ship was going to the very place he wanted to go. There was a place on the ship for him. He had the money, I suppose, to pay the fare. He got on the ship. And they set sail. Everything's going well. I'm sure Jonah thought things were going so well. He just went down the bottom of the ship and went to sleep. But you see, while men sleep, God works. I want you to remember that. While men sleep, God works. And while Jonah's asleep in the bottom of that ship, God is active, God is at work, and God's going to send a great storm, so fierce and so great, the other people on that ship are going to investigate and find out who Jonah is, where he came from, what he's doing on that ship. Next thing you know, they're going to throw him over the ship, and then God prepares a great fish that Jesus says was a whale who swallows him, and he's going to spend three days and three nights in the belly of a whale in the very depths of the sea. You know what they call Jonah? They went and woke him up. You know what they called him? They called him Old Sleeper. Now, I said to you in the times past, everybody has a label. Old Jonah's got a label, Old Sleeper. That's not a good label for you to have. Anybody that calls you Old Sleeper, it means you're sleeping too much and you love sleep. Old Sleeper is what they called him, the sleep of disobedience. I'd like to close tonight with a verse from Psalms chapter 4, verse 8. Where David says, I will lay me both down in peace and sleep, because thou, Lord, only causes me to dwell in safety. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Notice we got a word and. It's going to connect two very important words, peace and sleep. Peace comes first, sleep follows. When you got peace, you can have sleep. And you can have peace in some of the most unusual situations. If the God of peace, who gives you the peace of all, goes beyond all understanding, is with you and blesses you. David says, I will lay myself down in peace and sleep. And no doubt he did that many times when Saul was pursuing him. Because he felt no doubt the providential hands of God all around him. God being his shield. God being his protector. God, when I try to pray now, I pray for the Lord to be my director and my protector. I need directing, I need guiding, and I need protecting. You never know when your day starts off routine, but it ends up anything but routine. You need the protective hand of God around you every day. And you ought to know that if you get out and drive on a daily basis. You should understand that. And some of these trips I'm on, when I get back and I think about, you know, all those cars that passed me and I passed them and everything I saw when I get back home, I say, thank you, good Lord, for one more trip. You blessed me to ride back home safely one more time. You see all sorts of things out there on a lengthy trip, sometimes on a short trip. I will lay me down both in peace and sleep, because thou, Lord, only caused me to dwell in safety. No doubt there were times when David lay down, tired and weary, and concerned that the enemy might not be far away, but feeling the protective hand of God around him, he was able to lay down in peace and sleep because the Lord was his safety. When men sleep, God works. Psalms 121 starts off. It's always been one of my favorite psalms. David says, I look unto the hills, which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. He said, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Talking about the Lord. In about verses 3 and 4, he says, for the Lord is thy keeper, and the Lord never sleeps nor slumbers. You remember a while ago the warning Solomon gave to us twice in the book of Proverbs? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands shall lead thee to poverty. All right, here we have a text that says God never sleeps and God never slumbers. When men sleep, God still works. You never catch God asleep because God doesn't sleep. David says, I lay myself down both to sleep, peace and sleep, because Lord, only thou, Lord, art my safety. Over here in the 12th chapter in the book of Acts, I think we have an example of that as we draw our remarks to a conclusion. In Acts chapter 12, you're going to find it opening up with two men, Peter and James. And there's a man in authority by the name of Herod, and Herod slays James. But he puts Peter in prison. The Bible says Peter is between two soldiers and bound with two chains. It also says that Peter was asleep. I can remember thinking about this a long time ago. How in the world could you sleep in such circumstances? How in the world can you sleep when your companion has just been slain by Herod? And now here you are in prison between two soldiers, bound with two chains. No doubt, perhaps tomorrow morning when the sun arises, you're going to be called out of that prison, taken out of that prison, and you'll be slain next. How could you sleep in such a set of circumstances as that? Because of Psalms 4:8. I will lay me down. Kind of interesting wording here. I will both lay me down. I'd have just said I lay down. But the Bible has it just right. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Because thou only, O Lord, you know, art my safety. I believe Peter is a living example of that verse. I can remember when my father passed away. It was late in the night. The nurses, the hospice people said, you know, it'd be good if you could lay down and get some rest. Says, if anything happens, we'll call you. And so I told my brother, about 4 or 5 miles away, I said, won't you all just go ahead home and I'll stay here. And if they wake me up, I'll call you and you'll be here shortly. And so they agreed to do so. And you know, I laid down on a cot. And I knew my dad didn't have long to live. I knew it wouldn't be long and he'd be with the Lord. And you know, I slept pretty good till they come and call me, woke me up. The nurse said, I think you better call him. It won't be long. But for a little while, I was able to lay there and rest. Because I felt like the good Lord was in the arrangements and the good Lord was taking care of everybody. And that verse of Psalms 4:8 was in my mind. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, because thou, Lord, only art my safety. And it all worked out, as it always does when the Lord's in it. Thank you for your wonderful attention tonight. We'd like to select a hymn and give an opportunity if anyone would like to unite with the church.